thank you, Trey, and thank you, worship team and choir, for that time of worship today. These guys have been practicing for months now, getting ready for Resurrection Sunday, and you guys are going to be leading us in two special songs next week. I'm looking forward to that. And I know we come here on Sunday mornings and we spend an hour in this room, hour plus, but these guys, in order to make that happen, work tirelessly, and it's always on their mind. And not only do they give their talent and their time, but they give their heart to this. And I hope that shows to you in the way that they lead us. Well, this morning, we are going to take a moment to remember the Lord Jesus as he was preparing to walk the road to the cross. Not a surprise to him. Didn't take him off guard. He knew before he was born on this earth that he was going to walk this road to the cross. And in fact, throughout his ministry, there were carefully laid details and plans to prevent it happening too fast, so that it would happen just at the right moment. Jesus was in control the whole time. It wasn't a surprise to him. And one of the last acts that Jesus did with his apostles, those closest to him, before the road to the cross, was to gather together for a supper of sorts. We call it the Last Supper. Now today we look back on it as the Lord's Supper. He told them to do this on and on and on, to remember him. And so we're going to do that today. It's important to remember, isn't it? Don't you look back at old family photos and videos to remember? You forget that your kids looked that way once. You forget that they talked that way. We found an old video of our oldest son when we bought him a little toy guitar. I mean, just a little guy. And he played that guitar. He was rocking out with that guitar in our old living room at our old house. You forget the old house, don't you? But you see the old living room. And then at the end, he finished up with a flare, you know, just an Elvis-style flare. And he said, "Dad, I know this thing has an off button." Now, that's not in and of itself meaningful, but the way he said it, his little voice, imperfect, his consonants not sharp. And I watched that. It just came up. You know how things come up in your computer, and you watched it. Man, tears started going down my face. I forgot. You forget. Things are passing by and they're fading, and you forget. We need to remember certain things. We remember certain things in our society, don't we? If we said remember today, you might say, you know, remember Pearl Harbor. Remember September 11th. Why do we have these signs and these reminders? Because they're important. They're life-shaping. I was here for September 11th. I wasn't here for Pearl Harbor. Remember the Alamo is another one. Y'all weren't here for that, except for Robert Williams. He was here. We remember because things change us. And so today we take a moment to remember the most life-altering event in all of human history, the day that everything changed forever. Not only on a broad scale and as a collective populace of this globe, but it changed for you. You can put your name in there. Everything changed with the crucifixion, with the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look together at this text from Matthew chapter 27. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it and turn there. It'll be on the screen, but it's always good to lay your eyes on your companion, your Bible. If you don't have a Bible here today, that's okay. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we've got some for you on the table in the back for free. We don't want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word, and there's no cost to you for that. We just want you to have that. If you need a Bible and take one and you say, "Well, what do I do with this thing? I need somebody to set me on the right path," why don't you let me know? I'll be happy. I'll be delighted to sit with you and to point you in the right direction with God's Word. Let's read Matthew 27 and beginning in verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus," this is our Jesus, "into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. The Romans didn't particularly hate Jesus. This is a Roman battalion. They didn't hate him like the Jewish leaders did, but this is just the brutality of that day, the brutality of that empire, the sport that they would have with those to be crucified. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So this is Jesus. This is the eternal God. We've talked about that in our Genesis study recently. This is the one who pre-existed all things and without whom nothing was created that has been created. This is who this is. And they take him and they mock his royalty. They take him and they put a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his hand like a scepter. Just pluck a reed out of the ground and say, hey, big king, here's your scepter. Put this in your hand. And they knelt down before him like you might to a king. They're mocking Jesus. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." What a king he must have looked like to their eyes. And they spit on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, this would have been a large, bald rock formation known because it resembled visually a skull. People would look at it and say, "Oh, look, it looks like a skull." And to the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. This was a mixture of wine and something called gall. I believe Luke calls it myrrh. It's the same thing. This would have had two purposes for those being crucified. It would have deadened their experience, but it also was a poison to hasten their death. This is like a suicide, a gesture of mercy that they would give to the crucified. Say, this is going to be agonizing, but here, take this to temper it a little bit. And they would have extended it to them and let them taste this wine mixed with gall and hasten their death and deaden their pain. And Jesus perceived what it was and said, "No, I'm here to bear the sins of the world, your sins. I'm here to bear your sins. And I'm not going to moderate that in any way. I'm obeying the Father and I am loving humankind. I will not take it." And he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, like an estate sale. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him. That means they insulted him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. This is what we're remembering today. And as Jesus told his apostles and tells us to continue this practice of taking the cup and taking the bread to remember him, there are at least three actions involved in that this morning. The first is this: we remember today. Simply put, we remember this morning. The Lord's Supper is a chance to remember God's unthinkable act of love through Jesus. It is an unthinkable act of love. It's unimaginable that someone in power, let alone the God of all time, would sacrifice of himself to save sinners. You know, John 3:16 says this. It says, "God so loved the world." How did he love the world? He loved it so. He so loved the world. We use the word so when there's really not words to encompass it. You might say something like, he threw that football so far. I mean, it was just massive, so long how he threw that football. You might say, boy, he's growing so tall. Man, he's getting big. I came back from camp and I met a girl there and she was, what, guys? So, come on, Wyatt. So pretty. She was so, how pretty was she? I can't even tell you how pretty. It was so pretty. That's how we use the word so. I failed that test so bad. Boy, that movie was so scary. And so in using in John 3:16, God so loved the world, it's as if we cannot even get our arms around the vastness of God's love. We remember that today. And we can only see it. It is an unspeakable love, but it is seen and shown in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the love of God. It always impressed me as a young man. I was saved when I was 15, students. I was 15 years old at a church function, and God got a hold of me and changed my life. I've never been the same after what God did. After he showed me what Jesus had done for me. And I went home. I didn't know anything about about how to have a devotion, how to read the word. But one thing I did know, I wanted the Lord. And I needed to draw near to him. And I just got a Bible and I started opening it up. And I read in the Gospels. And I read in Matthew 26 where Jesus is about to go to the cross. And the Apostle Peter reaches out and slashes off the ear of a man named Malchus, one of the people who had come to arrest him. And Jesus picks it up and restores that ear. And he says to Simon Peter, listen, no need for that. And here's what he says next. He says, do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must be so? Jesus not only did this thing, not only did he go and suffer and die there, he did it on purpose. He did it willingly. He did it possessing all power to not do it. That I marveled at that as a 15-year-old boy, not understanding so much of this, but understanding that this Jesus, the Son of God, went for me. He did it on purpose. My kids, we all like microwave popcorn at our house, and my kids especially like it at night, right before bed. They'll go downstairs and they'll unwrap it. I come back the next morning and there's the popcorn wrapper on the stove right beneath the microwave. They've ate the popcorn, you know, they took it and ate it, but they left that wrapper there. Listen, I'm a grouchy old dad, and I confess it to you. That's one of the things I love to gripe about. It drives me insane that popcorn wrapper is just laying there. Not because it's just messy, but because they did it on purpose. How do I know they did it on purpose? Let me ask you, how long does it take to pop popcorn in the microwave? 5 minutes? 3 minutes? Whatever it is? For 3 minutes, 180 seconds, they stood there waiting for the popcorn while that wrapper just laid in front of them. It wasn't like they didn't have enough time or, you know, they did it intentionally. Intentionality means something, right? Intentionality adds power. It adds blame, but it also adds credit. Jesus went intentionally. He could have, but he didn't. He could have ended it. 12 legions of angels, and what a gratifying display that would have been. I mean, they're going to spit on him. Can you imagine just how it would satisfy you to be like, all right, boys, you put this crown on me, I'm calling my Father. 12, untold, the armies of heaven will be here in a second. I'll show you the King of the Jews. But he didn't do it. We must never forget that Jesus did not die a helpless victim. He did not die a helpless victim. He yielded his life willingly and purposefully, and he did it to save sinners. We remember this morning, but we also reflect this morning. Lord's Supper is a chance to remember that we play a part in Jesus' body being broken, and we share a role in his blood being spilled. That's us. We are the sinners that Jesus died to save. It's not just a distant land with distant people. This involves us, and in a moment, we're going to take this bread that represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to put it in our mouths, and it is going to be broken, be crushed beneath our teeth. Your jaws are going to feel this coming to pieces within you. You're going to remember that you have a part, that what was broken up on that cross, there's a sense in which it was broken by us and for us. He was crushed. We're going to take this cup that represents the spilled blood of Jesus, and as we take it in, as you feel that going into your body, you're going to understand and remember again that you are a partaker of salvation, that the blood was spilled not just as an academic exercise so we could talk about it, but it was spilled to cover your sins. You experienced this salvation. It's about you. We had a lady in our office just the other week, Carol Beasley. Some of you know Carol and Ray Beasley. They're crazy. But Carol was here, and she said she was sitting with Ray at home in their living room, and the news was telling about the vaccine, the COVID vaccine. Now, Carol, I found out, is, well, I shouldn't tell her age, but she's not young, y'all. We have a database here at the church with all the dates of birth. She refused to put her year of birth, but I looked it up another way and found it. And so, but they were sitting there, her and Ray, and she looked at Ray and she said, "You know, I guess we can't get the vaccine yet." And Ray said, "Why?" She said, "Well, they're saying on TV it's only for the elderly." Ray said, "Well, we are the elderly." If I told you Carol's age, you would nod your head. Yes, she is the elderly. First tier, okay? She's the first level to be able to get the vaccine. It's easy to look at things and think, that's somebody else. Oh, that's just for the elderly. That's just for them. It's easy to look at this and think, man, those crazy soldiers. Man, those crazy people who released Barabbas. Boy, that crazy Caiaphas and that crazy the emperor, that crazy governor. Pilate, that crazy man. What were they thinking? Well, they needed to be saved. They needed somebody like Jesus. The point I want to make to you today is it's not about only them. It's about you. You are a sinner this morning. I am a sinner this morning. Here's what the Bible says about you and me. It says, "And you," in Colossians chapter 2, "were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses." How did he do it? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its demands. This he set aside," how? "Nailing it to the cross." This is not Judas's cross or Caiaphas or Pilate. This is not Nicodemus's cross, that weird guy who came at night. This is our cross. We reflect this morning that our sin plays a role in this as we take in the elements here. That's why it's important, the Bible says, that we take a moment to reflect and to repent. 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us this, whoever, this is a serious matter, it's telling us, this is a serious matter, "whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person then examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup." Always remember that no matter how long ago it seems, no matter how distant, no matter how far removed you feel, remember just how very close you are to Jesus' crucifixion. It was for you, and there is a sense in which it was by you. It was done for your sin. It was necessary because of your sin. Approach this with repentance and with care this morning. We'll have a moment to pray momentarily for you to do exactly this, to reflect on yourself, to examine yourself, and to ask God to make you worthy, to use this word, to make you clean, to forgive you, make you ready to receive this sacred element. Last thing here is we proclaim. Lord's Supper is a chance for the sacred retelling of what Jesus did for us all. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, we're told that as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There was a man here at the church, a contractor, looking at a job for us the other day. And we got out to his car with him. We were out there. Stacy was here. We were working together on this project. And we got out there and he said, "Before I go, I got to tell you a story." And he said, "I was in Ohio on a job and my doctor called me and said, you need to come back right now." He said, "Well, I'm in the middle of a job. You know, I own a company. I can't." He said, no, you need to come back here right now. And as soon as you get off the plane, you need to come to my office." He said, "There's been a problem." So he did what the doctor said, and he got there, and the doctor said, "Listen, here's what's happened. You had a blood transfusion in your past, and one of those donors was infected with HIV, positive. And we believe that it was transmitted to you, and we need to do some tests right away and get you on a regimen of treatment to hopefully prolong your life as much as we can. I'm so sorry." And they sat there, and they were making plans, and the nurse rushed in and called the doctor over, and the doctor sat down and said, "I need to tell you again how sorry I am, but this has been a mix-up. This was a clerical error, and you don't have AIDS. We don't need to prolong your life. You're safe. You're saved." This man said, "I tell that story to everybody I meet." I mean, he cannot get over that he was saved. And how was he saved? By an accident. By a clerical, somebody marked the wrong box. A nurse came in and said it was all a mistake. And it brought salvation enough that he wants to tell everyone about what happened to him. How much more powerfully do we have something to tell in this place today, that we were not saved by an accident, but that the very God of gods came to this earth to be born of a virgin. He walked here a painful existence and was crucified at a young age on a bloody cross on purpose for you. Could we ever get over that? We're here today to tell the Lord again, "Lord, we're not over it." We're here today to show each other, to do this in our presence, and to tell and to remind, we've never gotten over it. And we're here at Poplar Springs today for a lost world to see, to hear, to remember, wow, they have never gotten over what Jesus did for them. The church is to never stop repeating the unstoppable story of Jesus. We're to remember there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? The cross. We're to remember that there is nothing that remains to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the cross. Jesus went to the cross. And we're here to retell that today. And we're going to do that in just a few seconds. Here's a few instructions I need to give you as we prepare for this. The Lord's Supper is something that we do among believers in Jesus Christ. This is for those who have placed their faith, a saving faith, in what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so today, if you're here and you have done that, that is a part of your history and life, then we invite you to participate in this Lord's Supper together with us. As far as children go, parents, I'll leave that to your decision and to your wisdom. You know your kids, you know where they are spiritually, and that is up to your judgment for them to participate or to not today. If you're here today and for some reason you say, I'm not ready for this. I've never given my life to Christ," or, "Matthew, I can't get over the feeling that I'm here and it would be in an unworthy manner. I'm deep in sin and I'm not giving it up." Then listen, you need to think about not participating on this day. If you're here and you decide not to participate, that is okay. Nobody is going to look around here and judge you and think bad of you. You make that decision with freedom here today at Poplar Springs. If there's someone around you who needs help, someone who hasn't gotten their elements yet, and you look around and you see there's somebody there who's less capable, why don't you help them out and go get one for them? That'd be a good thing to do. And so we're going to follow a process here this morning a little different than we have before, and so just watch. But we will take the elements together as we normally do. And so watch for that as we do this. Each time I'm going to read a verse of Scripture. Then we're going to have a private time of personal or family prayer where you can pray over the element. First the bread and then the cup. If you've got your family here and you say, hey, we want to gather up. I want to lead them in prayer and other people might hear it. That's okay. You gather up your family and you feel free to pray with and over them. I'm happy to hear your prayers. That's okay. And we'll do that together. But personal prayer, family prayer over that element. And while we do that, Trey will play a song for us. When that song ends, I'll read another verse of Scripture, and then we'll take the element. We'll take it together, okay? For now, I'm going to pray and give you a time of personal preparation. This is the time I've talked about where you bow your head before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to make me worthy. There's no way I could ever be worthy on my own. But I want you to plead the blood of Jesus today and prepare your heart for this. And so, quietly, if you will, take these moments to do that. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we'll take a time and pray over this element. Pray over the bread, okay? Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Although he had not done any violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. By this shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Lord Jesus, we remember you. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's answer that question for just a minute. Why did God forsake Jesus, as it were? Why did Jesus say this? He turned from Jesus so he could turn to us. Jesus in that moment became our sin, nailed to the cross, so that God could see us covered in the righteousness of Jesus. We have acceptance because of this very moment. Jesus said this to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. No more separation between God and man. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that, in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Lord Jesus, we remember you. And so today, as we've taken these moments to remember, it's been kind of a dark day. And we've looked at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even on this morning, it's strange outside. There's a strange darkness. I wonder if it's near to at all to what they experienced that day on the cross, that supernatural darkness. But if you flip the page in your Bible and go to the very next chapter from the crucifixion, here are the first words in these Gospels. It says this, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, what? They went to the tomb. Listen, we're celebrating what Jesus did today, the loss, the giving of his life on a bloody cross for us. But we're going to turn a corner, we're going to turn the page, and a week from today, we're going to be here celebrating a victory unmatched in all of human existence. But on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that this coming Sunday, we'll be here and ready to tell the rest of that story? I hope you'll be prepared for this Sunday. I hope you'll be praying. I hope you'll be talking to your kids. I hope you'll take this devotional with you and get your heart ready. I hope you will repent of sin. That's hard work. I hope you'll repent of sin. I hope you'll walk in purity this week. I hope you will invite God's power and presence that he might do something beyond what we could ask or imagine on Easter Sunday. What a celebration that will be. Matthew 26, as soon as this meal was over with Jesus and his apostles, here's what they did. They closed it out. He said he would not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. So that's what we're going to do today in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn, and then immediately after the hymn, you'll be dismissed. Let me make sure you know about one thing, though. Right after church today, we're having a missions preview in our fellowship hall. Big lunch. There's plenty of food for you to learn about some mission trips coming up this year. And so you can come to, even if you don't want to say, hey, I'm going to a mission trip, come on out, eat with us, learn about it. At least you'll learn how you can pray for those who are going. That's going to happen in just a minute, and so don't miss it, okay? I'm going to pray, and we'll have a hymn, and then we'll go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, what is a good day together. We remember what is an awful scenario today, where the Son of God gave his life. After praying that if there was any way that he could be spared from it, he would like that, Lord. Not a death that he looked forward to, but a death he was obedient to. A death he loved us through. A death that brought our forgiveness. And so today, as we turn a page this week, we look forward to this coming Sunday, God, when victory is established forever and for all time. That your power is poured out by emptying the tomb of one who was dead and yet lives. That you establish the incomparable power of God for all time, and praise you, Lord, that you have invested it and placed it among your people and within your church. If we've been living in defeat, Lord, I pray that we will look to the cross and the empty tomb, that you will enable us to walk in victory and in power. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy for us to remember, not only in this place with this ceremony, but you are worthy for us to remember with obedience and with all that we are. Help us to do that. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being a great God. Thank you for being mighty to save. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.